I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is near the end of your New Testament, so it's near the end of the Bible. I want to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 12. We have looked, this is our third week on the book of 1 Peter. We looked the first week on the first half of chapter 1, and we looked at how the message of hope was being taught there. The second week, we looked at the last half of the 1 Peter chapter 1 and how the message of grace was being taught there. Today, as we look at the first half of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see where he is giving us some direction. So we have hope, we have grace, we have direction. We've got to listen up and learn what that is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, look for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen stone, and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a stone of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. Someone should get that. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people of his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. This passage begins with a conjunction, the word so. Back in verse 1, it says, so. So is there to qualify, clarify, modify what lies behind and what is to follow. So looking back into chapter 1, we find what's being clarified. We find the first half of chapter 1 is on hope. The second half is on grace. So then we know there is hope, there is grace. So there is something that needs to be explained about hope and grace. There's more to come. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and slander and all envy. There almost seems to be something in conflict here. And somebody might be thinking, well, hey, if I've got grace, I don't have to worry about whether I've got a little malice and a little deceit and a little bit of that other stuff. Because grace means that I have unmerited favor. And if I have God's favor, I'm in. So, what does it really matter whether I put on a little malice and a little deceit if I've already received grace? He's already forgiven me. I want you to think of it like a scheduled bus. Okay, the bus leaves at 4 p.m. And you fully expect to be on it. You got on the 8 a.m. bus, and you told the driver that morning that you would be back on the 4 p.m. You mentioned it to a coworker, the gal at the coffee shop. You told your wife before you left home that you were going to return on the 4 o'clock bus. So what's the one thing that still needs to be done? You got to be there at 4 o'clock. You got to get on the bus. You got to get on or it's gone. It's the way buses work. See, the bus line won't be upset if you're not there. Their grace for you will not shut off. But they won't. They won't hold it against you. But they won't send out scouts looking for you either. They will just move on and go to the next stop and pick up the people there. The truth is, talking about being on the bus is a lot different from being on the bus. That's where a lot of people's Christian faith kind of breaks down, is because they talk about it. Oh yes, I know about God's grace and I've received it. But has it changed you? That's the question. It needs to have made some changes. Because I want to tell you, if you miss the bus, you have to start thinking about creative things. You have to start thinking, what are you going to do next? You start thinking, well, how am I going to get home now? You start to make these plans, maybe make a couple phone calls, maybe you're going to get a taxi. It's going to cost you more money you don't want to spend. You've got these problems about how you're going to travel now. You're going to be late. But if you were on the bus, you see, the stress is gone when you're on the bus. Because all you have to do on the bus is just sit there. You have to sit there, you have to read. You might have to give some concern to who's going to come in and sit down beside you. But probably not a whole lot of concern. It might make you uncomfortable, but you should be safe. Because you see, on the bus, the driver does all the work. You can pull out a book and read it. You can put your earbuds in and listen to some music. You can throw your head back and go to sleep. The driver takes care of everything. And in the same way, if you're on the bus that's headed for glory, that's kind of how life is. That somebody else is taking care of getting you there. All we have to do is sit back and enjoy the ride. But we have to do the things that it takes to get on the bus. And some say, yeah, I get that, but, you know, if I'm on heaven's bus, you know what the problem with that is? I can't do any of the fun stuff that I really like to do. You know, I like to just throw out that, well, you can do a lot of fun stuff when you're on the bus. You can. You can talk to people around you. You can interact. You can whip out a Scrabble game. You can do lots of things. So it kind of depends on what your definition of fun is. Because if being drunk and taking drugs and watching pornography and hurting your family and wishing you could change and never quite being able to get there, if that's your idea of fun, enjoy. If you believe fun is a good income and providing for your family, buying life's comforts, furthering the education of your children, contributing to the needs of the community, and establishing a life that's consumed with the things of this world, but void of any personal relationship with God. Enjoy. But if you would like to have a life knowing that the God who created you, loves you, and has forgiven you, and has made this place called heaven for you, if you would like to board the bus that's bound for glory and ride in comfort with that never-ending fire of hope burning before you, and resting in the peace that God's grace is sufficient to grant you and your family eternal life, if you'd like to have a peace that cannot be taken away, then you have to heed what God is saying to us. Now, this doesn't mean that we will be loaded with money, nor does it mean we will be mired down in poverty. It means we will learn to be content in whatever situation we are in, whether we have plenty or little. It means that we will rest in the knowledge that where God has us is where God wants us. And that in and of itself is enough. Whatever it is that you're doing right now in your life and in your world, just take a moment. Whatever it is, you think, I haven't been able to. I'll just use myself for example. I'm in the spot right now. I've got a broken tooth over here. Broke another one on this side. I'm thinking, I got a couple of crowns that aren't really setting right. They're kind of causing my jaw to go kind of sideways, which is pushing on these teeth. So now I've got four teeth that are hurting, and I'm thinking, I need to go to the dentist. What's that going to cost? Okay, $100. It's like $3,000 a crown. Need two of those. I don't know what it is with this whole bite cockeye thing. It's jamming. So, what have we got there? Another $2,000-$3,000. What? Is there any chance that God has me right in this spot, right now, for His purpose? Well, that's crazy. I mean, you just got bad teeth. You got those from your dad. His teeth broke too. And maybe if one of us could ever figure out why God keeps giving us brittle teeth, maybe we could end the curse to our children. So maybe that's why I'm in this spot, in this pickle, this predicament that I'm in. What pickle are you in? What predicament are you in? As you look forward in life, what is it that you see that looks good or looks bad? Did it ever occur to you that you are where you are because God has ordained you to be in this moment, in this time, in this place, so that you could make a decision that will glorify Him? Sad. I'm not that important. How important are we? You want me to tell you what your worth is to God? You are worth His Son. For you, God Almighty in heaven would send his son to the cross to be crucified so that you could have life. So tell me again how what you're not worth. You're worth the price of heaven. All that heaven had to give was given for you. What is your value? I don't know about you, but I'm starting to look down on Bill Gates. He ain't got nothing. As we look at our life, though, there's some things that we can put into place. We can decide today to be part of the solution or a part of the problem. God gives us direction for our lives. Our problem is how to follow that direction. And sometimes our choice is whether to follow that direction or not. So I want to give you just a few simple ideas to help you to follow in God's direction for your life so that you can accomplish what it is that He wants you personally to accomplish. The first thing is that acronym KISS. Keep it simple, silly. Okay?
Silly.
I'm not calling y'all stupid.
Thanks.
Keep it simple, silly. You can take it out of here and never form me anymore. See, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. We went over and saw our great-granddaughter Friday, stopped by, we're there, she's asleep. You know, I'm thinking, poke her, wake her up. She's going to be asleep the whole visit on there. Finally, thanks be to God, she gets hungry and starts crying. So I get to see her awake. And she drinks. And she goes back to sleep. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Because when you're full of it, that milk, just all you want to do is bask in it, kick back and enjoy it, sleep. We make a lot of stuff complicated in our lives, and that spiritual milk is not enough for us. Verse 2 finishes, that by it, you may grow up in salvation. So we want to keep it simple. Because when we don't get things like enough sleep, we get grouchy and argumentative. When we're on the edge because things at work have been irritating us and stressing us out, then we start getting a little too serious about the little things. We get quick to yell at one another. We get slow to be peaceful. And we start growing or going in the wrong direction. Not the direction God wants us to go, but the wrong direction. So what we need to do, you know, as we need to focus on keeping it simple. Keeping life simple. This isn't supposed to be the hardest thing we'll ever do. We take the hard things in life, we're supposed to turn them over to the Lord and let Him take them and let Him handle them. That way we can maintain our sanity and our sense of humor. But we then have to apply our sanity and our sense of humor to our lives. Otherwise, we're going to start holding on to that grouchy, argumentative garbage that we should have been dumping off. So we push that away, and if we get busy doing the things that we're supposed to do, we can apply that the simplicity to our lives. Our lives will be full. So part of keeping it simple is to apply 1 Peter 2:3 says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, this is the first simplest thing you can do, is receive Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. It's not that it was your mom's religion or her faith or whatever. It's got to be your faith. You've got to meet God where He said He'd meet you. We talk about God being everywhere, but you know, God's omnipresent. That means God's everywhere all the time. But there are only certain places and certain times where you can meet with Him. This afternoon in the football game, there's going to be some times when you're going to be praying, but you're not really going to be meeting with God. You're going to be like, oh Lord, let Kirsch catch that one. And see, that's different. That might be spending God time with God, but it's not tasting that milk. What you need to do is spend a little bit of time alone with the Lord. You need to make sure and sit down and ask Him to come into your heart. Receive Christ as the sacrifice for your sin. You need to pray and ask and turn your pride and your sin and your life over to Him so that God can take your life, our lives, and rebuild it and remodel it and send it out better than it was before. That's applying. Next, He wants us to be living stones. Verse 4 says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You see, Jesus is called the living stone. We are to come to Him, though in many ways Jesus is rejected by others, we realize that He is chosen and precious to God. See, so that's one of the things that we have to focus on, is no matter how badly Christ is rejected by others, how much Christians are ashamed, and all that's pushed away, we have to stay the course, pursuing Christ in our lives. Verse 5 goes on to say, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I started thinking about a stone. Okay, you guys remember Pep Rocks? You know, they used to actually, if you're young, I got to tell you something, how stupid your parents were. They used to do rocks. I mean, just go get a rock, glue a couple of eyeballs on it, maybe a couple of pipe cleaners for eyebrows, and sell that for like $5. And they were a hot seller. Because everybody could have their own pet rock. It's a good deal. You don't have to feed it. You don't have to clean up after it. No litter box required. It's not a bad pet. But I got to tell you, there's a couple things wrong with that pet rock. The book about tricks you can teach your pet rock. Well, here's 3 pages out of it. You know, just all blank. There's nothing there. They won't do anything. You can only teach them one thing. You can teach them to run, or actually more roll, and you can teach them to fly. That's it. They never come back to you. Unless your friend taught them to fly back. But that was pet rocks. So there's rocks everywhere. There's nothing special about rocks. Rocks are a dime a dozen. You might say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. We're talking about the Bible here. We're talking about these living stones or cornerstones. These are the most important stones in the building. These rocks have to be the right dimensions. They have to be this, they have to be that. They probably have to be hewn. These are special rocks. Yes. These rocks are so special, there are 4 corners in every house, and at least 4 corners, and there has to be enough cornerstones to build that structure. So you see, even though the cornerstones are more precious than the rest of the stones, they're just not that important. They're not that rare. And so when we look at us, when we look at each other, and we begin to ask the question, how really important are we? Special and unique about these stones that made them a little different. You know what that was? They're living. Have you ever met a living stone? I'm not talking about your hard-headed brother-in-law. I'm talking about a living stone. The stone where, you know, you picked up and thought, hey, maybe I'll glue some eyes on there and maybe some, and then its eyes open and it talked to you. No, nobody sees that. It doesn't happen. Because stones are rocks. There's nothing special about them. And the reality is, there's nothing special about human beings either. Whether the leader of the free world or the poorest beggar on Skid Row, we are all nothing but a shovel of dirt mixed with a bucket of water. The only difference in us is the life that is within us. If you're not alive in Christ, you're not fully alive. Having received Christ, we are alive. We are spiritual. We are holy. We are acceptable to God. Our head and our heart may be as hard as stone, but God loves us, and Christ has prepared a place for us to relax. So we live for God. So we can be at peace. That hardness could be turned into compassion. And suspicion to peace. We want to take a moment now and we want to listen to how God sees us. Once we've faced the fact that there's hope and that there's grace, and we begin to put this into, we begin to make hope and grace alive in our lives through the things that we do. Now, what we have is what God calls us. Let this soak in to your heart as I read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But to receive the wonders and the joys of the life filled with hope and grace that come from our relationship with God, we have to allow him the room to make the changes that need to be made in our lives. We have to let him make changes in how we think, in what we do, and in essence, who we are. We must give God the room to work in our lives, to create that room. He's asked us to go on down a path where we will set aside certain behaviors. Let me read a little about what this path should look like. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. But not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then there's Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do we send our money why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, this is the call of the whole of the New Testament. That we have hope, that we have grace, and then we're called to proceed in a direction that will glorify God. Jesus' ministry was based on the statement, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the same thing. Grace is enough for God to forgive us. It's all we need. But for us to be complete in him, we need to be living for him, following his teachings, doing the things that we need to do. That's the nature. God's love is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient for us. But we need to be doing something. That's just our nature. So what are you doing this week to make a difference? How do you put away malice? How do you set aside hypocrisy? How do you distance yourself from that stuff? Read your Bible, pray, talk to your friends, tell them. Tell you, get a prayer partner, tell them. You say, I don't have a prayer partner. I don't have anybody I can trust like that. No, you don't have anybody that you trust enough to leave you alone. There's lots of people out in this world whom if you say to them, will you be my prayer partner and help me mature? There's lots of them. But when you are honest with them and they say to you, you need to make some changes, you just need to go hard and make the change. And that's scary when somebody's going to hold your feet to the fire and you know it. Don't be afraid. You'll come out on the other side a way better person than you went in. Glorifying God, living more simply. Let's stand together. Do not accept status quo. Do not just do the things that you have done the week before. But what I really want you to do is begin to think about, how can I become, how can I truly become a better Christian? A person who is truly experiencing God's grace, a person who feels God's presence in every situation. How can I be that person who's content to understand and believe that wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, God has me here, and I have ears to hear His direction from here? How do you become that person? I want to challenge each and every one of you to begin to work in that direction. It's going to take involvement from outside yourself. I'm a big one to always say, you know, read your Bible, do your devotion, say your prayers. But you know what? It's going to take some help. It's going to take some clarification. And maybe you need to look around and pick somebody that's in this church. You just need to say to them, you know, I want to spend the next 90 days just answering to you and hearing back your responses. That person might say to you, but you've been a Christian for 30 years, and I've been one for 3 years. How could I possibly keep you in line? Well, that other person's going to bring a whole fresh new insight. Sometimes that's all we need. But be sure and pick somebody that's going to pray for you. Because that we all definitely. Watch over us as we come and go this week. Father, help us to see the opportunities that you give us to minister your word. Help us, Father, to seize those and use those. Father, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be your people, to have one ear, Lord, in heaven, while we have our eyes and our words here on earth. Help us, Father, to repeat stories about you, that others around us might be blessed, that they might come to know you in a deeper and more practical way. Father, I pray today that you just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.